Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. I love that hymn. But I love my Jesus even more. What about you? So I have a bit of a surprise today for all of you. I have a special guest to bring out, and I don't think anyone knew this was going to happen, but this person is, he's pretty well known, actually. Don't worry, it's not Jasper. God loves to see his children smiling, doesn't he? But this person is pretty well known. He's a busy person, but he always seems to find the time for someone. He's always there when people need him. And so, I guess this morning, I want to bring them out for you. All right, you're up. Well, some of them are looking at me kind of funny. What? What do you mean they don't see you? Well, say something. Surely they can hear you. Did you guys hear anything?
No.
No? Lord, they can't hear you. Why not? You want me to... No. This is your people. Okay, well, let me get this chair for you at least. There. At least you're at my right hand. Will you all bow your heads with me this morning as we pray to our Lord? Oh, dear Lord, we thank you for being here today with us. We thank you for your presence. Your love, oh Lord, is better than life. And Father, I just want to claim your promise that you, Lord, stand with me and you strengthen me so that your message may be preached fully through me to all that hear today. Lord, open our eyes to see you, and our ears to hear you, and our hearts to know you today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, lately, well, it's been a little while since I've been up here, but my relationship with God has taken some interesting turns. You know, what I've demonstrated here today, and I do believe Jesus is right here in front of us, is I heard a pastor say one time, he was listening to someone say that to be more aware of God's presence in their life, at dinner time, they would take out a dinner plate and set it at their table for Jesus, just to help them be more aware. And this man, as he was driving along, thought of this. And he said, you know what? If that man can set out a dinner plate for Jesus, certainly I can invite Jesus to ride with me in the car. So he was driving, and he pulled his car over right there on the side of the road. He walked all the way around, and he opened up the door. He said, Jesus, will you please ride with me? And he shut the door, and he walked all the way back. And he said he had never been more aware of God's presence in the car with him after he did that. There was another lady who heard about what that man had done. And she said, you know, if this person can invite Jesus to ride with them in their car, surely I can invite him into my home. So after her husband and kids had left for school and for work, she went to her front door and she opened it up. And she said, Jesus, will you spend this day with me? And she shut the door. And she spent the day with Jesus. And she talked to him. And the same woman had a daughter who, she was young, but she kind of hung out with some of the wrong crowd. And she ended up getting a tone or an attitude. And so one night she told her daughter, "We're going to have a special guest today. Jesus is going to come and have dinner with us." And she's like, "Really? He's really going to be here?" She's like, "Yep, he will. He promised he would." So sure enough, they set the table for one extra spot for Jesus. And when it came dinner time, she opened that door, welcomed them in right there in front of her daughter. And they started eating dinner. She looked to her and said, "Okay, honey, go ahead and bow your head. We're going to ask Jesus for the blessing over our food." They said the blessing. And, you know, as kids are, she kind of forgot that Jesus was there. And so she kind of turned to her mom and she was like, "You think you're real smart, don't you, Mommy?" Now, I don't know about you parents out there, but if your kid said that to you, I only imagine what you'd do. But the mother just simply sat there. She looked over to the empty chair and she said, "I don't think that was very nice. Do you, Jesus?" And the girl immediately went, "Oh, Mommy, Mommy, I'm so sorry. Please, please, I didn't mean to. I'm sorry." The presence of God changes us, doesn't it? I've been wanting to experience the presence of God more in my life because I want to go deeper in my relationship with the Lord. I want to have that kind of faith that moves mountains or causes the sun to stand still. That kind of faith only comes from knowing who God is. Not just simply reading about him and gaining a knowledge about him from the Bible, but making him very real. Because our God is a living God. He is a true and living God. You know, I've prayed for God to make me a man after his own heart. But I realized in these last few months that I base a lot of my relationship with God on how I feel or the things I do for him. And this is wrong. Because faith is not feeling, is it? Faith is not feeling. But through certain events, you know, God has revealed to me that, you know, I had a knowledge of him, but I didn't know him. I didn't know him intimately, like a husband and wife would know each other, or like a friend. Because, you know, when we pray to God, you know, you can talk to God as to a friend. That's the whole point of maybe exercising, you know, doing things to make his presence more aware in your life. Because Jesus loves you. Did you know that? He loves you, each and every one of you. He doesn't see you for what you did yesterday or the day before or 10 years ago. He forgave you back on the cross before you were ever born. He loves you. He just wants you to come into his presence. Because that's what it was in the very beginning, wasn't it? With Adam and Eve. A perfect world, paradise. They walked with God. They had communion with him. And unfortunately, they looked for things in the world rather than for the presence of their Lord. And when they sinned, they ended up fleeing from his presence. They forgot what their God was like. And that's what sin does. It separates us from God. It makes his character shine in darkness so that we can't see it in its true light. Now for me, and maybe for some of you, at times you may feel like you've lost that first love experience with Jesus. And, you know, I've been trying to find it myself again, to have assurance of eternal life. But what is eternal life? Is eternal life knowing the doctrines of the church? Is it being a Seventh-day Adventist? No. Is it eating vegetables? or arguing about what the Word of God says. Now, in John 17:3, it says that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You know, the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he didn't have assurance of eternal life. And so he asked Jesus how he can get it. And Jesus told him, if you want eternal life, keep the commandments. And the man said, I've been doing that since I was young. What do I still need to do? And he told him, go sell what you have. Leave all and do what? Follow me. He was seeking the law instead of the lawgiver. How many of us are seeking to fulfill the requirements of God without actually seeking the God of the law? You know, Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he talked about this in his experience. He says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. If he were an Adventist today, he would be the epitome of an Adventist. He did it perfectly. But he goes on to say this, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but rubbish that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Do you want to share in Christ's sufferings and death? Don't lie now. That's a tall order. To be burned at the stake? Could you do that? Could you burn for your Lord so that his name would be exalted and magnified in your life? Could you suffer persecution for the sake of righteousness? Paul is saying that it's not about the things we do. Christianity is more about who you know rather than what you do. We're not saved because we come here on Saturday and keep the Sabbath. We're not saved because we come to church, because we eat vegetables, or because we know all the doctrines. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me." But he says, "But you do not come to me that you might have life." In Psalm 119, it says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know the word hidden there is more properly translated as treasured. Your word I have treasured in my heart so that I might not sin against you. In 1 John 5, verse 11 and 12, it says, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And he that has the Son has life. And he that does not have the Son does not have life. Friends, you can have the doctrines, but do you have the Jesus of the doctrines? Do you have a relationship with God? You know, it seems Sabbath after Sabbath when we come here, I see many people, you know, come here, we worship together, But I don't see very much change. I see things kind of routine. People's lives don't seem to be changing. It's kind of the same week after week, and I wonder why. If we are dying daily like we claim to be doing, if we are seeking Jesus like we claim to be doing, we should be growing, shouldn't we? But there's a lack of change. And there's actually not just, I would say, in this church, not to be too forward, but in many churches in the Adventist world, there's a big problem going on. There's a deadness in the church. People don't want to go out and save souls. People barely want to come to prayer meeting. I would ask this congregation, when's the last time we came together as a congregation to pray to our God and say, Lord, what do you want us to do? We say we're a praying church, but prayer is more than getting a phone call and praying in your closet. This is a body of believers. Christ is the head. The body doesn't move without the head telling it what to do. Do we know our Lord and Savior? You know, as I've been reading the Bible, how many of you are going through the Bible in a chronological reading plan this year? Yeah, quite a few of you. Nice. I've been doing it as well, but I've been doing the accelerated version because that's just the way I am. I'm doing the 3-month reading, and it's had to go on pause for this week so that I could prepare. But something I've noticed when I got to the life of David, when you start getting into the 1st and 2nd Samuel and the Chronicles and the Psalms, take your time when you go through those. Read his prayers or read the prayers of others. What's interesting is you'll find that when they pray to God in the Bible, they don't pray for their needs. Did you know that? They pray for God's honor. And there was a man by the name of Pavel Goya, Seventh-day Adventist pastor. Some of you know who he is. He's very known for his teaching on prayer. And he did a study in his church where he went through the whole Bible and he found at least 700 prayers, not counting the Psalms. And he saw how they prayed in the Bible, and then he recorded his congregation for 6 months, every single one of their prayers. And he didn't release it, but he did it to study. What he found was interesting. 92% of the people in his church pray for their needs. And we wonder why we don't see more answers to prayer. We don't exalt God in our prayer. You know, when you read the Bible, you should be reading to know Jesus Christ. When you pray, don't focus on your problems. Focus on your God. And your problems will diminish. Nothing is too hard for the Lord, and we're not there to inform him. Our God is all-knowing. He already knows what you're going to ask him. But he says, he wants you to come to him. He wants you to be still and know that he is God. How do we know God, though? I kind of just said it, you know, we read the Bible, but, you know, Christ said, he is the bread of life. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have life in you. What he's saying is, you need to receive me into your life. You know, talk with me. Talk with me. You know, it's hard in our busy schedules to spend hours in prayer, isn't it? I know I have a hard time praying. I'm not a very good person when it comes to prayer, I'll have to admit, but I've been trying to seek the Lord in prayer, and it was actually just the other day. I was at the hospital to go and pick someone up, and I was in the waiting area there, and there was a baby that just was crying its head off. It was just wailing. There just seemed like nothing the mother could do. She was rocking it. She tried giving it the pacifier. Nothing seemed to be working. And, you know, I'd say probably your average person would be like, okay, can this baby stop crying now? But in that moment, I felt impressed to pray for the baby. And I said, Lord, I pray that the merits of your blood would be appropriated to her and that you would surround her with grace and peace. And not even 5 seconds after I said that, she was as quiet as if she was sleeping. Do you know your God this morning? If we pray anything according to his will, friends, the Bible says he hears us. He hears us. And he wants us to be delivered from our sins. He doesn't want us to struggle. He doesn't want us to walk in darkness. He came to give us light. Just as he walked in this world, we need to walk. We need to walk in that light. Because we are the light of the world, aren't we? Did you know that God is revealed through you in this world? That says how other people are drawn to God. Through you spending time with God, God dwells in you. You know, we come to church, and like I said, there seems to be a lack of change, but I also notice too that, you know, whenever someone brings up maybe something about being more reverent in the church, there seems to be a subtle murmur, like, oh, again? Really? Being ushered out, is that big of a deal? See, friends, when you know God, you know how to conduct yourself in his presence. Is he a holy God? Absolutely. There should be reverence in his sanctuary. It says it in his word. He wants reverence. He wants you to know who he is, because when you know who he is, that's what changes you. Look at someone like Isaiah in the Bible. In the first 6 chapters or so, he goes around criticizing people. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. And then he has a vision of God. And the angel comes and touches his lips. And now it changes to, woe is me. He sees the presence of the Lord, and it changes him. Or Paul. Jesus knocks him off his horse just from his presence being there. And look at, Saul goes from persecuting the church to being one of the most renowned apostles and people that we talk about. But how do we know God? Jesus says, he that sees me sees him that sent me. And if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. You know that God is actually drawing you to him right now? In the Bible, John chapter 6, it says, no man can come to me. This is Jesus speaking. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And in Jeremiah 31, the Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Is Jesus our good shepherd? Amen. We are the sheep of his pasture, aren't we? He leads us beside the still waters. He wants us to have peace in his presence. But he says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. His sheep know him. And he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you know the voice of Jesus this morning? Do you know what it sounds like? If you spend enough time with him, you will learn to hear his voice speaking to you. And sometimes I wonder, he says that they follow me. How many of us try to lead Jesus instead of letting him lead us? Oh Lord, be with me today. Help me in what I'm going to do today. Instead of saying, oh Lord, what would you have me do for you today? How can I serve you? Take my heart and let it be completely yours. So as we develop in our relationship with Christ, how do we know that we know him? Is there a point that we can reach to say, I know God? And the answer is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. Religion and church is about falling in love with Jesus to the point that you watch him, you see him, you dream of him, you talk with him, you eat with him and walk with him, to the point that you're handicapped without him. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We need to close our eyes and see him. In prayer, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full into his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Don't focus on your problems in prayer. Focus on your God. Keep looking to him, because by beholding, we become changed. So what does God's love look like? How has God demonstrated his love for us? In 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And in John chapter 3, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Friends, God doesn't condemn you today. Like I said before, he looks past the things that you've done. He just wants you to be saved. And to believe in his name is to entrust your life with him, to put your hand in his hand and say, Lord, lead me today. Show me where you want me to go. And friends, we have a wonderful promise from God that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He tells us, though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, Christ literally fell in love with us. I mean, think about that. He was in love with us, but he fell. He took the fall to show you how much he loves you, to show you how much the Father loves you. And unless we get a glimpse of God's character on Calvary, we will never grow and we will never change. We will never know God. We will never be one with him. And we will never be saved unless we look to him. The spirit of prophecy tells us that we should spend at least an hour a day contemplating the life of Christ, especially the closing scenes of his life. You know, I have actually personally tried that a few times. And I will say, in the times that I read about the crucifixion and his death, and I read through it slowly, I take the time to think deeply, place myself there at the scene. I pray, Lord, take me to Calvary today. Take me to Calvary. Show me your glory. And he does. And I just imagine looking at Jesus, seeing what he went through. And you know, by the time I get to when they're nailing his hands down and nailing his feet down, and he's saying, Father, forgive them, it never fails. I start to cry. It never fails. And you know, sometimes I wonder, you know, we watch movies and we cry over movies that aren't even real because we can empathize with them, but how many of us pick up this Bible and when we read the gospel, we shed a tear? It just shows what's more important to us in life. We're seeking the things of the world and not the things of heaven. Friends, when you are one with God, you have eternal life. You reflect the cross, the character of Christ, and people will know that we are God's children. You know, the Bible doesn't say you have to be a Seventh-day Adventist to be saved. A Christian is a follower of Christ. Jesus said, they will know that you're disciples, that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. You know, I've met some beautiful Christian people in my life that were not Adventist, and I believe they'll be saved. Don't believe the lie that just because you're a part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that because you got the day right on which you worship, you're going to heaven. Just because your name is on the church books, that's not what Jesus is wanting. That's never what it was about. He wants you and all of you. He wants you to be a Christian. He wants you to know him, but he wants you to tell people about him. But if you don't know him, how can you tell others what you have seen and heard? Because that's what a witness is. And, you know, today we have too many lawyers in the church and not enough witnesses. When's the last time we made a disciple? Brought someone in. Praise the Lord that we've been baptizing our young ones and members, you know, within our church, but where's the other sheep that are coming out of the folds? We should know God to the point, like when Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, I was reading, as I was studying for this sermon, I was reading through a lot of the New Testament, and the thought struck me when Paul says that, don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Then shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, says he, shall be one flesh. And it made me think, the way we live today, do we become one with the world by doing the things of the world? Instead of coming to Christ, spending time with him and making ourselves one with him? Do we defile our own bodily temples through what we watch and what we listen to? You know, we'd be surprised, actually, through some of the stuff that we watch if we just compared it with what the Word of God says. We are told that we are the temple of the living God. God wants to dwell with us. He's always been seeking a relationship with you. He's always been wanting to dwell in your presence. He says that, or I'm sorry, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:16, you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And he later goes on to say, examine yourselves. Take time to look at your life and the things you're doing. Because if you love the Lord, what are you going to do? You're going to seek those things that please him. If it's a true heart conversion, you will be seeking the Lord's will, what pleases him. Obedience is the test of love. It was the same test in the garden, and it's the same test for us today. So how are we supposed to love then? If God is love and he dwells in us, and we know that if we love, we know God, what does our love look like? Jesus said, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, and do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. To him that smites you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And him that takes away your cloak, do not forbid him to take away your coat also. Give to every man that asks of you. And of him that takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners love those that love them. Friends, it's easy for Adventists to love fellow Adventists, isn't it? But what is that love? What do we benefit from? Yes, we should be good to each other. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be building each other up in love and in spiritual gifts. But if all we do is love each other, how does the world get to know about Christ? Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." Our lives should be magnifying the Lord to the glory of God. When we make His character attractive, that's what He means by bearing fruit. The fruits of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, having patience with people, having kindness or humility. God is glorified in this, and people will know that you belong to Jesus. But He also says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." You know, think about how Jesus has loved you. Think about what He gave up so that you might have life. And how hard is it for us to give up something simple? Oh, God forbid I stop watching movies. God forbid I stop watching that TV show. Christ literally took off His crown and He took on our form, sinful nature. Do you know the risk that He took? He had the opportunity to sin. And if He would have, we wouldn't be here today. But He defeated Satan. He defeated sin on the cross. Death did not have a hold over Him. And because of that, you are no longer in bondage to sin. Through Jesus Christ, you can overcome every sin in this world. You can overcome every evil lust. You can be partakers of the divine nature through the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. The essence of Christianity is not what you do, it's to know Jesus. Do you want to know Him this morning? Do you want to be one with Him? Do you know what that entails? You rejoice. When you get to know Him, you rejoice that you get to suffer for His sake. It's a privilege to be crucified with Christ. We need to come to the point where we say, you know, I don't want heaven if Jesus is not there. We talk about the wonderful things we'll do in heaven, but you know what? If Jesus is not there, I don't want to go. Heaven is not heaven without my Lord and Savior. Salvation is being filled with Jesus and having a relationship with Him. You know, Jesus wants me to tell you that He loves you this morning. In every pew sits a broken heart. Some of us are better at hiding it than others. But Jesus, He wants the broken spirit to come to Him because those are the ones that He saves. Those are the ones that He brings healing to. Those are the ones that He wants to give joy. See, friends, when you come to church on Sabbath, if you come upset or angry or bitter, it's okay. You can do that. But if you leave the same way, you've not kept the Sabbath. You have not experienced the presence of God, because the Bible says in His presence is fullness of joy. This is why I did this today. I wanted Jesus' presence to be more real to us. Because sometimes church can just, like I said, it can just be a routine. We can go through the motions and not realize that we're missing the one important thing. And you know, when service is done, I know that we get up and we talk because that's what we're used to doing. But what does God want you to do? You know, I was reading about the faith of Joshua when he asked the sun to stand still. And I wondered, how did he get faith like that? Turn in your Bibles to Exodus 33, and I'll show you the answer. Exodus chapter 33. I mean, think about it too. Making the sun stand still. The sun doesn't rotate around us. We rotate around the sun. That means God stopped the earth rotating and the moon. He put the whole universe on pause for one man. And do you know what happens when the earth stops spinning? The winds shouldn't stop. You know how fast the earth is rotating? Thousands of miles an hour. Do you know if the earth stopped rotating and those winds went? Mountains would be ripped off the ground like cardboard. Forget the neighbor's dog. Literally, God stopped everything for one man because he knew him and he knew what his will was. Exodus 33, verse starting in verse 9. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. Man, would that be a wonderful thing? You know, we'll get to talk to God face to face in heaven. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp. Now here it is. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. After Moses was done talking, Joshua stayed to spend time with his Lord. He wanted his God more than anything. He loved spending time with him. No wonder he had the faith he did. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And praise Jesus that he is the author and finisher of our faith. You come to him, you don't have that much faith, he'll give you faith. He wants you to know him. But you know, I was thinking about that verse in here. What if when most of us depart, there's one or two that want to stay and pray to the Lord? But we're all talking and being loud. How can you focus on talking to your God? How can you hear his voice when we're all causing a ruckus in the sanctuary? There should be silence. And if you want to stay in the presence of the Lord, praise God. You want your Lord more than life itself. That's a wonderful thing. I'm about to close here. In 1 John 5, verse 20, it says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Jesus is eternal life, friends. Knowing God is eternal life. Jesus wants me to tell you that he says in Isaiah 45, verse 5, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though you haven't known me." You know, turn to Psalm 91. Real quick, turn to Psalm 91. In Psalm 91, verse 1, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Think about that for a minute. The secret place of the Most High is dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. Think about how close you have to be to God to be in His shadow. In verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. If you jump down to verse 14, God speaking, because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him, and I will set him on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. You know, we serve a wonderful Savior. His name is Jesus. He will save His people from their sins. You know the word salvation in Hebrew is pronounced Yeshua? It's the name for Jesus. He is our salvation. He is our salvation. And real quick, before we end, I just want us to take a minute this morning. I want to offer you the chance to pray to your God. I don't know what you walked in here with, but God knows, and that's between you and Him. Maybe all you have is joy for Him in your heart, and you can just silently praise Him in your heart. Maybe you're struggling, or you're hurting, or you're broken. He says, come to me. Come to me, and you will find rest for your soul. So I want you to go ahead and just take a minute and bow your head silently and pray. And when the minute's up, I'll go ahead and say a prayer to let you know. Our dear, loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Sabbath day. Oh, Father, You are merciful, and You are gracious, and Your loving kindness will be spoken of throughout the generations. Oh, Father, You have made the heavens and the earth, seeing all that is in them, and we worship You. We humble ourselves before You this morning, Lord, seeking Your presence. Oh, Father, bless us with Your Spirit. We thank You for Your Son. Give us Jesus, O Lord, that we may know You, that we might have eternal life. And Father, we believe we have received You this morning. By faith, Father, we claim Your promise that he who asks for the Holy Spirit, You are more willing to give it than we are to give a good gift to our children. So, Father, we thank You for Your Spirit of peace, of joy, and of love. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. That's the Laodicean church. He stands and He knocks. All you have to do is open the door and let Him come in.